Well, this morning I want to continue what we kind of started last week as we opened a whole bag to discover, as we began to look at strongholds, as we began to, as we've been asking the question, where is God and how to find Him, and we looked at the scripture, David prayed, search me and know me and test me and tell me what you find and then lead me. As a result of that, last week we uncovered a lot of things that we asked the question, are we bound? Are there things in us, in the house, that don't belong? And as some of us have been honest with ourselves, and as well as I've been journeying with some this week, they have told me that they've identified, you know, things on their list and how God has opened a whole new world for them, and how they've been able to not only identify them, but then begin to pray. Now, some of us, you know, we may have come back and said, oh man, I feel overwhelmed by what I just heard, the things I saw, all the lists and all the things. And is there any hope that I can be set free from all these things, whatever you circled on that list? I want you to know, yes, there's hope. I want you to encourage you not to overwhelm you or burden you that this list is something that you in your own effort have to try to overcome. And if you came from a performance-based religion, that's your background, or you didn't come from a religion at all and you just had the performance-based works of the world, then I want to encourage you that if you just try to develop the strongholds and the principles and become discipled, the discipline, and you do it all in your own power, you know what? You're just going to be in bondage again. Now, you may get rid of some stuff, but the concept is the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ working in you to overcome these things. And we are truly just vessels. Today is Love Day. Valentine's Day, right? Every day should be Love Day, but today is a set-aside time when you love your girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, obviously. And that's a day that you set aside to say, hey, sweetheart, you know, special, you know, this week I have, you know, I not only have one sweetheart, I have another sweetheart. No rumors, it's my little girl. I'm just teasing. And so I have two Valentines. Now, you know, Charlotte is my one and only, you know, but Addie doesn't belong to anybody else. And I'll have to pray and fast for that day when that comes. But amen. I take that. I receive that in the name of the Lord. Amen. Yeah, that and shotgun too. I'm sorry. I'm just being real. I'm just being real. I got a lot of time to work on that stronghold in my life. Can they be your family? Can they be your children? Can they be? Oh, of course. Anything that's not surrendered to the Lord. And as you know, you've been praying for me already. Thank you for your prayers. So yeah, you know, when you love deeply and you love somebody so much, sometimes, you know, you kind of latch a hold, you know. And can you take those and mishandle them? Absolutely. And so today is set aside for love. And it's amazing, you know, when you think about love and you think about... you know, men have to really suck it up, not only on this day, but when they really try and they're dating and courting, you know where I'm going with this. You know, you have to take the girl you love to a chick flick, and you have to, you know, really love on them, and you have to, you know, and you do overwhelmingly way above and beyond the things that, you know, to win her heart, you know, and to do those things. And to every chick flick, am I speaking a foreign language? I'm sorry, if I am, forgive me. Someone interpret for me. It is basically a film or a movie that obviously the female relates to wholeheartedly, and the men have to learn to relate to it. Am I pretty honest there? Amen. Rick, I'm trying, buddy. I'm learning how to communicate and translate because I haven't got English down yet, and I'm trying to teach. Well, Addie hasn't talked yet, but believe it or not, look out. Look out. And I think she's going to talk before long, and then we'll, I don't know what we'll do. But anyway, I'm trying to get y'all in there somewhere, and I'm not quite sure that's going to get in there, but we're going to try. I'm going to try my very best. My handicap comes out of me every now and then. But to every chick flick, here's the identifying markers. And you know what I'm talking about. It's this. It takes a man. And it takes a woman. And it takes a woman who wants to be conquered, set free, and a woman that wants to be rescued and be the princess and live happily ever after. Isn't that the way it is? They want their knight in shining armor, you know. Well, the man, he wants to conquer, you know, conquer that which has never been conquered before. And he wants to love and he wants to rescue and wants his lady, right? That's basically what, you know, every movie in the world that's a chick flick, you can guarantee that's what's in there, you know. And there's always beautiful quotes and beautiful music and beautiful whatever, okay? Every love song has always had a start somewhere. And some of the best movies have great music, great love stories and music. Now, if Paul were around, you know, he would say, "That's the way we were." You know, and you have to look deep into the Gospels to find out where that is. But that's talking about that's talking about that's the way you were. I'm misquoting the song, but. Back a number of years ago, a young man with long hair and started singing some songs and became, today he's famous, and of course he wrote his very first love song, and here's what it says. And maybe you can identify this as you walk through these lines with me. It goes this. "Last night at the football game, I held your hand for the very first time. I felt something I could not explain. Now I've got to get you off of my mind. Since I woke up this morning, my head has been spinning and my knees are shaking too. This could be love, or this could be the flu. This could be love, baby, or this could be the flu. Maybe this knot in my stomach might mean that I really like you. I can almost feel my temperature rising again, and I can't tell you what I'm going through. This could be love, or this could be a very bad case of influenza. But if it's the flu, I hope I didn't give it to you." The song was written by Stephen Curtis Chapman. And believe it or not, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the greatest unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please, I'm begging you, please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie." And P.S., congratulations on winning the state lottery. So, maybe you come today and you know what love is. You figured it out. If you have, stick around and tell us all. We'd love to learn some more. Maybe today you come and you say, you know, I really don't know what love is all about. Thank you for being honest and real. And you know what? We're going to learn together. Maybe today you come and you say, you know what? I'm going to grit my teeth and try to make it through today. But I really don't know what love is. I really feel unloved. Matter of fact, because of my past, because of the journey I've been in, I feel very neglected, very abused, very mishandled. I feel. And so you have a real identity crisis because you don't know what love really is. Maybe you felt unloved. Maybe you can identify. There was a study done in a children's orphanage in South America. Here's what they discovered. They observed and recorded what happened to 97 children who were deprived of emotional and physical contact with others. Because of lack of funds, there was not enough staff to adequately care for these children ages 3 months to 3 years old. Nurses changed diapers and fed and bathed the children, but there was little time to hold, cuddle, and talk to them as a mother would. After 3 months, many of them showed signs of abnormality. Besides a loss of appetite and being able to sleep well, many of the children lay with a vacant expression in their eyes. After 5 months, serious deterioration set in. They lay whimpering with troubled and twisted faces. Often, when a doctor or nurse would pick up an infant, it would scream in terror. 27, almost one-third of the children died the first year, but not from lack of food or health care. They died of lack of touch and emotional nurture. Because of this, 7 more died the second year. Only 21 of the 97 survived, most left suffering serious psychological damage. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. In 2 Timothy it says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. There is a God who loves me, who wraps me in His arms, and that's the place where I belong. That's the place where I'm changed, and that's the place where I belong. We sang those words a few minutes ago, and as we sang them, I began to think, do we really buy that? Is this really a place where you're changed? And is this really a place where you belong? We live in very difficult times called the last days, and you don't have to go very far to find there's not a lot of love. And what love is in the world is warped and twisted and based on very fleshly, very self-centered, conditional love, strings attached. We look in God's Word and we see what love is and we see what love is not. I want to start and end with the centrality of love. His name's Jesus Christ. If you don't know what love is or have a problem, you get to know Jesus. You get to know it all. My grandmother died before I ever got to know her because she died when my mother was just entering motherhood. So I wanted to know what was my grandmother about and like. So here's what she said. Your Uncle Loris is just like your grandmother. You want to know what grandma's like, you go be around him. I did. Majority of my life became very close. If you want to know what love is, you get close to Jesus Christ. You get close to Him, the more you'll know. Amen. The more you'll understand, and the more you will begin to experience what true love is all about. Amen. Apart from that, you'll never know. Matter of fact, it may drive you away, it may warp your thinking, and you know what? You'll be one messed up creature. Because you've gone all looking for love in all the wrong places. Don't tell me who sings it, I could tell you. That's something wrong with that picture. But looking for love in all the wrong places, and Christ is the center of it all. I'm amazed how Jesus was that man, and every great man of God searched for that man. The Song of Solomon is written by Solomon, and he says in chapter 2, verses 1, talking about Christ, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. I am the rose of Sharon. That's Christ. I am the rose of Sharon. Now, what's all that about? Here's the wisest man seeking to know the wisest man of all and to be a lover. Find the lover of his soul. There's a place in Israel called the Plain of Sharon. You get to Israel, you see the Mediterranean and all the blue and all the great colors. You see all the landscape, and but up north, and you'll get to the Plain of Sharon. There is flowers called roses that grow there naturally by God, not planted by any man. They've been there for centuries. They've been trampled by underfoot because of wars, but they are there. They are planted only by God, and they outlast it all. They have a beautiful fragrance. There is a saying that one place, I believe it is in Belgium, that there's a place where all these roses are, that when you walk through the fields, the fragrance is so strong that for 24 hours after you've been there, you still smell just like the roses. Now, you get roses today, they don't even smell, half of them. Thinking, what's going on? All right? And so that's kind of where we are. Is, can you imagine Jesus walking through the plain of Sharon? And then the Word of God Himself, Jesus Christ, revealing to the man seeking Him as he's walking on his journey. Here I am, the rose. I'm your rose. In 1 Corinthians 13, here's what it says. But now let me show you the way of life that is best of all. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no records of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up and never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when full understanding comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror. But then, when we see everything with perfect clarity, all that I know now is partial and complete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. To understand what love is, we have to first understand what love is not. Love is not envy, boasting, pride, rudeness, self-seeking, anger, holding grudges, and delighting in evil. You can form these around four basic concepts: how you deal with others, patient, kindness, protection, versus rude, angry, holding grudges. How do you deal with life? You're patient, you hope, you trust, you persevere, never fail. Your relationship to yourself. Oh, wait a minute, I've never heard that before. Yeah, until you like yourself, you're not going to like anybody. Until you love yourself, you're never going to love anybody else. And sometimes you can either love yourself too much, and that goes the wrong way, or you can neglect yourself so much and abandon yourself so much and not forgive yourself so much. Then you know what? You're just a walking infection. God's tried to forgive you. God's trying to love you. God's trying to be God. But you see where I'm going with that? So you have a relationship to yourself. Sometimes that's neglected. Sometimes that's something we never really tap into and know about or are taught. You have a relationship with God. We hear about that all the time, obviously. What do we do with that? We hope, we persevere, we rejoice in truth versus pride, self-seeking, and delighting in evil. So let's break it down. Envy. Envy comes from the word to boil. It's a bolstered idea of what's in it for me. Sounds like consumerism, doesn't it? Absolutely. Consumerism is really just all about self. The whole concept of the world is really built around pleasing people. It's a money market. It drives. It's a concept that just keeps driving itself. Can you get sucked into that? Absolutely. How do you be in the world and not of it? We're trying to learn that. I think it's a lifelong journey, but the more you feed the spirit, the more you become spiritual. The more you feed the flesh, the more you become fleshly. You know, you got to learn to starve things and replace things. And I think that's a good place to start. But envy is when we become so self-focused that anything anyone else has that we don't have makes our blood boil, or is the opposite of wanting a benefit of another. Envy is when we only want to benefit ourselves, basically. Boasting is really it's another aspect of envy. If you've got it, flaunt it. Even if you don't have it, pretend like you do. The Greek word has a connotation of play. It's kind of the idea of hypocrite. If you ever meet a non-Christian who says, oh, you know, I don't go to church because they're hypocrites, well, he is too. She is too, whoever you're talking with. Well, wait a minute, they're non-Christian. Hypocrite means to act. So if you're acting in falseness, you're a hypocrite, period. If you're acting in truth, you're a hypocrite. So the point is, which side are you going to get on? Are you going to be a hypocrite for Christ? You know, and become at least honest about it and say, you know what, he's not through with me yet. Thank you, Jesus. Better than I deserve, you know. He hasn't given me what I deserve. So, see, it's playing a part that's not true, not real. Do we do that in our lives? Absolutely. Can we be real and true and honest in one area and be play-acting in another? Absolutely. First of all, to every mental health disorder, common denominator is fear. Common denominator is self-focus. If you look, we were talking about the beginning in the Garden of Eden. You got God Almighty walking with man in the cool of the day. Walking with man and woman in the cool of the day. Now in the Bible it says that He created trees. Not one, but more. I kind of like that. It gives Southerners hope that there's trees out there. You know? And so He created many trees. And those trees were desirable. Attracting. All of them were attracting. But when they became more attractable than God, that's where the problem began. I'm not here to pick on women or men. That's where the problem lies. And when something becomes more desirable than the Creator, when we want the things of God more than we want God, can we do that spiritually? Absolutely. Can we become so, oh, I want this blessing, this right, that right, whatever? Absolutely. Anything unbalanced can be misappropriated, mismanaged, mishandled, and wasn't God's design. So, we have to take Scripture, we have to take Holy Spirit working through us, and our honest prayer to God, search me, O Lord, see if there's anything in me, tell me what you find, test me, and then you know what? Lead me. And I think when we do that, we begin to look at all those areas. Last week's list was pretty overwhelming. So I think as we look at that, we break that down, we can understand that God wants to get our hearts, all of it. He wants to conquer all of it. Jesus is a romantic. Well, how's that? Anybody been in the Grand Canyon? It's beautiful. It is awesome. My Savior created that. You ever been to the Rocky Mountains, anybody? My Savior created that. Okay, here's one really close to home. Have you been to the seashore? That was created by my Savior. The White Mountains was created, you know, the autumn colors. Now I'm going to tell you, that's like heaven. You don't know how blessed you are to have that. You got people traveling all over the world coming to your home front porch just to see your colors. And how beautiful they really are. And they belong to God, and God created them. And here is God Almighty walking with people in the cool of the day, and when the foothold began where they wanted the things or something more than they wanted God, I believe that was a foothold, and that was the beginning of the journey. And we can take that and apply that to today, to our lives. Though we're born in sin, we live in a fallen world, we can still say, Lord, is there anything? Because I want to test everything. And I want to make sure that I do not worship the things. I want to worship you. I want you to be the Lord of my life, the lover of my soul. It really comes down to lordship. More on that on another day. But when you become, you belong to something, you give yourself to something. And when you give yourself to Christ, Paul puts it this way, I'm a slave to Christ. There is no better word to describe that he had become so loving, so in love with Jesus, that there was nothing that belonged to him. He was a slave to Christ. He is my master. And so you have to ask yourself the question, is there any area in my life that he doesn't have lordship over, master ownership over? So envy, boasting, proud. Paul says in chapter 8, knowledge puffs up. It means to inflate like a bag of hot air. No substance, but a lot of fluff. It's increasing your sense of self-importance well beyond your hat size. That is possible for all of us. And so we have to always ask God, with every strength I have, there's always capable of stumbling there. God, what do I do with this? There's rude. it's not rude. The word is unshapely. Do people have a hard time being around us because we do things that are unpredictable or embarrassing or unbecoming? It's self-seeking or self-centered. It's not easily angered. It means to exasperate. The Greek word translates to sharpen alongside. It's the opposite of patience. It's the opposite of patience. This one's a hard one. It keeps no records of wrongs. Keeps no record of wrongs. The suggestion from the original here is that thinking poorly of someone else or pondering or dwelling or meditating on someone else's mistakes or you know what I mean with that. It's dwelling on that. The old story goes that Santa Claus keeps a list of who's naughty and who's nice. Sometimes we keep those lists too. And how are we quick? Are we operating just like Christ? Are we doing just like Jesus Christ? Now, I find it interesting here. He says, keep no record of wrongs. Well, what about record of rights? In other words, what are you doing right? Keep a record of. All right? Are we keeping score accurately? I mean, that's another question. But he says, no record of wrongs. Doesn't say anything about record of rights. Now, God goes a step and says, you know what? When I forgive you, I forgive you, and I throw it into the sea of unforgetfulness. And at the bottom of the sea, nothing lives. In other words, the pressure is so much that it explodes and just eliminates everything that is down there. And so your sins cannot live down there. Your sins cannot exist down there. And you know what? He forgives and forgets. Now, that's way beyond my imagination, because how in the world will we be an account before God one day and He forgives and forgets at the same time? That's God. And that's His supernatural ability to separate. All right? Now, for you and me, we have a harder time dealing with that. And so, Paul puts it in more of a simplistic term. Okay? We tend to be very fleshly oriented. And if we're not careful, man, we got a whole list of what's wrong. We become critical. And we become fault-finding. And we become quarrelsome. And we become, you know, and we can justify that sometimes. But we have to analyze that, examine that. We have to say, God, test me there. Okay, because we can all be pushed or forced into that in our own areas of life. And so I think that God's trying to say, you want to be set free, then you know what? Learn to not let this stronghold get, because this is not love. This is not unconditional love. See, we learned about love based on infatuation originally, didn't we? We learned based on attraction. Opposites attract. Well, 7 years later, opposite drive each other out the wall, you know, because what you loved, you hate now. What you love, you dislike, all right? And what I'm saying is, if we're in the flesh, those things will have havoc in our homes. And I've heard the old joke, well, we take two cars to church because, you know, we can't live together on the way, you know? We justify, you know, just going separately and living kind of separate lives. And you know, if a home that prays together stays together, and a home that has Christ at the center will be the most healed home. And I'm going to tell you, when Moses said, through all these generations, you have been my home, he wasn't talking about the promised land in Israel. I'm convinced he was much happier long before he ever got to the promised land, because he had already made it first and foremost centrality in his mind and heart that Christ and the Lord himself, the man he met at the bush, the man he saw the glory on the backside, that man, he was convinced, was his home. His home. And he was comfortable. He was at rest. He was at ease. And everything else was okay. Now, it took him a while to get there. All right? When you first find Moses, he was a murderer. Man full of hate. He had a few stumbling blocks with the people, if I read correctly. God taught him a lot. God's not through with it. Wasn't through with him. God's not through with you, and God's not through with me. And that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of God's transformation power. It's the beauty of Christ's love. It's not easily angered, as we just talked about. Does not delight in evil. It means to be happy when an injustice or wrong occurs. In a sense, this is an ultimate form of anti-love. We want, we get, we hurt others to get it. And we're happy when we stomped over them to get what we really deserve in the first place. the thing that all these negatives have in common is that they all focus on us. And it's the opposite of love. So what is love then? If we know what love is not, or at least we got a picture of it. Love is patient. This comes from two Greek words, long and tempered. Vine's expository dictionary says patient is self-restraint in the face of provocation. The opposite of anger. Do you have a short fuse? Do you get easily frustrated when things don't go your way? Or don't happen, or when things don't happen fast enough? No testimonies this morning. We're all in need of a Savior there. We live in a very, very impatient world. Our communication through our language of the horn sometimes can describe how quick we want something. Microwave minute. I want a biggie size up, you know, supersize it right now, and I don't have 5 hours. You know, when I grew up on a farm, I had to milk the cows in the morning, and you know, it just took time to do everything. It takes time. With technology comes great sacrifice. Comes great. Sometimes we sacrifice the things that are most valuable because we have compromised with technology. Sometimes I wonder, would we be better off if we didn't have so much technology? So much stuff that really was built to make us happier, supposedly happier, and give us more time. But I find that all these technologies don't give us more time. It doesn't stretch out 24 hours. And you know what? I find that a lot of us tend to fall in the category, well, you know, we kind of mismanage it. And, you know, so how do we deal with it? Well, we get back to simplicity of faith. We find out what love is all about. It's patient. It's kind. The Greek word for kind means to show oneself useful. Taking patience one step further. Not only are you long-tempered against trouble, you actually reach out with a benefit to someone else. It comes from a root word that means employed. That's pretty powerful. If you're here today and don't have a job, that may be a concept that's right now a little tough for you to get your mind around. If you have a job today, you can understand. If you got a job, thank God for that job. Now, jobs are taken away and lost and whatever in this culture. But did you know you got a God, an employer of the faith that employs you far greater than you could ever imagine? And He won't lay you off. He won't get rid of your job or downsize you. He will never tear you down. He will always build you up. He will always love you. Again, if you have concept problems with love, you're going to have to work through this with Christ as the center, because these are things this is territory we've never gone before. If we have been neglected, if we've been abused, if we've been mistreated, if we have had dysfunction in our families, if we've had, you name it, fill in the blank, then you know what? We come to a very foreign language. It's like me trying to learn Chinese. It's Greek to me. You know? And I don't think I'm going to learn it tomorrow. That's one language. Now, we read a totally different language. And sometimes getting our minds and hearts and spiritual selves around these things just takes time. And most of all, the Holy Spirit working in us to help us to understand it. That's why we have to say, God, you know, I really am having a hard time really receiving Your love. Because I don't know if I've ever really felt it. I don't know if I've ever really understood it. Oh, I know You died on a cross. I've heard that all my life. I know you laid Your life down. I understand the ransom ideology. I understand paying a bill. I understand all those things. But there's more. I don't really get it. See, you and I all have a journey to go through. It's kind. God's Word says it's His kindness that draws us to repentance. It's God's kindness that changes our life. Well, wait a minute. What about all this bad in my life? What about all of this turmoil in the world? All this turmoil in my life? God wants to build you up. We live in a fallen world that's kind of led, unfortunately, by an evil one. And he's going around tearing down. But I know God's building up. And wherever something is torn down, God will build. And we have to identify truth. Who's tearing down? And we don't fight against flesh and blood here. We're supposed to love one another. We're all valuable to God, each and every one of us. We belong to His family. We belong to Jesus. So we're all supposed to treat one another with that same love. And we're challenged to. Are we there yet? No, we're not perfect. We're trying. We're learning. God's teaching us all, each and every one of us. But we have to identify what's truth. What's truth? The Bible says He came full of grace and truth. Full of it. That's Christ. Full of love. What's going to remain? Faith, hope, and love. Okay. Unloved, loneliness, despair, depression, anxiety, all those things lead to hopelessness. Now, I'm going to tell you, the one thing you can put your hat on and say, this is my home, and you know what? I got hope. I got hope. That is the love of Christ. You rejoice in the truth. It's interesting because rejoice is a compound word. Part of it's the same word used in delighting in evil. When we put together with other word, it means to sympathize with gladness. When you delight in evil, you're holding yourself apart from the other person. You're holding yourself apart from the other person. Rejoicing in truth means you're drawing close to somebody. I think that's pretty powerful. Drawing close to somebody. As they come close to the truth of God, knowing the truth of God, so you rejoice in the truth. It protects. All right? It means to roof over. Now, there's a big difference in standing over and roofing over. I'll give you an analogy. In Genesis, it says that the Holy Spirit was in the beginning hovering over the face of the deep. Okay? There's a big difference between hover and smother. Can you take something too far? Absolutely. So we have to pray for balance. Check motives. Check desires. And ask God to be the leader of it. And then we ask Him to hover over us. We ask Him to cover us. Have you ever heard the term, got you covered, man? There you go. Jesus said, I got you covered, man. He's got you more than covered. But it's the idea of protection. Protection is not just, I got four walls around my wife, I got heat on, and I got food on the table. You know? We men grow up thinking, hey, that's what my job is. We conquer a woman, we conquer her heart, and we conquer her heart, and then, oh, I do. Oh, how beautiful. You look beautiful. And, you know, we have our honeymoon, and honeymoon's over, and then marriage starts, right? And that's a new world. Protection. How do you emotionally cover? Spiritually cover. That's a new world. That's new conquered. That's territory that us men have to conquer. And you don't do that. You don't do that on the job. You do that with other godly men and around the Word of God. Amen. And you do that by learning. You do that with Christ teaching us as a schoolmaster, as the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that. It always trusts. Trust means to put your faith in something. Have we ever not trusted our spouse? Absolutely. Have we ever not trusted our children? Yeah, if we're honest. Well, they're not trustworthy. They did this, they did this, they did this. Well, let me ask the chat another question another way. Have you trusted Christ with it? If you've trusted Christ with it first, then you have a little easier of a trust situation with your children and your spouse or your boyfriend, girlfriend. First of all, it takes sacrifice and surrender. That is, okay, God, I surrender these things and these people, your family, your job, your relationships, whatever they are. Because they really belong to God. If they belong to Jesus, they belong to God. If they don't belong to God, you know what? They really belong to God anyway. And you know, at the end of it, they're the ones who are going to help. God's going to help them to see the truth. It always hopes, always believes in, to confide in. Always perseveres, means to stay under. Never fails, never walks out, never gives up. Stephen Curtis Chapman, as you know, wrote a song for his wife many years after the I Really Love You or I Got the Flu. And you know the song, I'm sure. It's famous. But he wrote it out of a very hard time in his life. His parents, who were godly people, loved the Lord, raised them in all the ways of the Lord, were just simply attacked by the devil, the evil one, in life. And as a result, his parents divorced. Came a challenging time in his life, Stephen Curtis Chapman, because here his whole identity was shaken up. You know what I mean? If your parents ever divorced, whether you were a kid or you're an adult. So what did he do? Well, know Stephen. He's pretty real and transparent and doesn't hide things too much. You know, he wants the whole world to be ministered to by real things. So he writes a song about it. Mary Beth's a little bit more quiet, as you know her story. So he says, tomorrow, he wrote a song to basically say, you know what? This is shaking up not only my life, but shaking up my family's life, because he has a wife and children at this point. He felt like as a man of God, he needed to write to his family and minister to them. And here's what he wrote. Tomorrow morning, if you wake up and the sun does not appear, I will be here. If in the dark we lose sight of love, hold my hand and have no fear, because I will be here. I will be here when you feel like being quiet, when you need to speak your mind, I will listen and I will be here. When the laughter turns to crying, through the winning, losing, and trying, we'll be together, I will be here. Tomorrow morning, if you wake up and the future is unclear, I will be here. Just as sure as seasons were made for change, our lifetimes were made for these years, so I will be here. And you can cry on my shoulder when the mirror tells us we're older. I will hold you and I will be here. To watch you grow in beauty and tell you all the things you are to me, I will be here. I'll be true to the promise I have made to you and to the one you who gave you to me. I will be here. Because you'll never grow sweeter with your wife or husband until you walk with them when they're sick, when they're going through hard times, through the good days and the bad. That's when you know when you love somebody. When you're tested. When you're challenged. Whether you really like them or not. Whether you really love them or not. When they're doing the things that bother you, that what attracted you bothers you now. You know. Those things that... And usually it's the men, you know, it's usually that upsets the women and it's the men, you know, and, you know, we're just, but it's not, you know, we both, you know how it is if you've been married a while. But that's the beauty of it. God takes these things and challenges us. And through it all, we learn and we watch. And God shows us the beauty in us all. When we say, God, I want to see my spouse for who they really are, because you made them special. And they did. They got special gifts, and they got special talents, and they got special callings. I know that God loves me because He shares with my wife because she prays and says, God, I want to help my husband, and I want to minister to him, and I want to, and I'm going to tell you, my God has my heart. And my God has my wife's heart. And when there is a minute that I need prayer, and a minute that I need encouragement, or a minute I need something, or help on the journey, my God helps my wife to better help me. And that takes prayer, that takes relationship, and that takes time. Are we perfect? No, we're not, of course. Of course not. But I have to say this. We've been married 16 years, and I feel like I'm just beginning to understand the beauty of this mystery called marriage. Here's the parallel. Marriage was all designed by God. Love was all designed by God. And one night, long time ago, in a rose garden on a hill, my romantic Savior set the scene. He had a date with all mankind. And he said, as I watch this sunset go down, I want to commit my life to you. I want to give my life to you. Will you spend the rest of your life with me? Will you say I do? That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of love. And it's not about us. It's about Him. It's not about our frailties. It's about His beauty. It's not about our mistakes. It's about His transforming power. And when we surrender all these things to Him, I don't care if it's midlife crisis. I don't care if it's stress. I don't care if it's money. I don't care if it's differences or preferences. Whether it's in the home or in the church, the bottom line is God's love
drives out all fear.
Amen.
And what was instituted in the garden called fear, perfect love drove it all out. So nothing remains, and the only thing that lasts is faith, hope, and love, centered in the person of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you this day. Life is a dance. Will you dance with me when the days are sunny and warm? Will you dance with me when times are hard and cold? Will you dance with me when the children come home? Will you dance with me when we are growing old? When our steps grow weak and slow and the seasons come and go, will you hold me close and never let go? Will you dance with me? I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God loves you, my friend, and He has a plan for you. All you have to do is you have to commit your life to Him, whether it is the area of your life or your entire being. Whether you did that a long time ago and said, hey, I draw a line in the sand, I want to be born again, or whether you need to sacrifice an area, you know what? It's a daily process. And I want to ask you to consider that. I want to ask you to surrender that to the Lord, because God wants to be the lover of your soul and He wants to be the Lord of your life. Will you stand with me?